Turn this evening to Romans chapter 8, please. I want to preach this evening on the subject of spiritual royalty of the saint. Spiritual royalty of the saint. May I say tonight that the people of God have been born into royalty. We literally are born into royalty. And I'd like for us to look this evening at how I can say that. We're so blessed. My goodness, born into royalty. Now let me begin reading. Look at verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. The Spirit itself or Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. May that statement and that realization never become commonplace in our thinking. The children of God. Every day, we need to remind ourselves we're a child of God. That's a royal privilege. I must begin this evening by just saying a few things about the book of Romans and Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 is considered to be the mountaintop of the New Testament. The mountaintop. The book of Romans is a fascinating book. I've taught it through many times. I'm almost thinking about going through it in this Wednesday night service. I'm thinking about it. Have PowerPoint and everything on it. In fact, I used it down in the class down where Brother Jim is teaching. But it's such a precious, important book. I had the privilege of teaching the book of Romans in the Philippines years ago. Such a thrilling, great doctrinal book. It's probably Paul's masterpiece when it comes to doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. The book of Romans, we could say it could be divided in three ways. Some of you already have my notes on this. The first eight chapters of Romans are primarily doctrinal in content, doctrinal. Developing the doctrine of salvation talks about justification, sanctification, redemption, glorification, and so forth. Eight chapters, doctrinal. Chapters 9 through 11 become somewhat dispensational. And I say that because those three chapters deal with the nation Israel. Israel in the past, chapter 9. Israel now. Chapter 10. Israel in the future, chapter 11. So, we could say that Romans 9 through 11 would be dispensational. We come to the end chapters of this book, beginning at chapter 12 and moving on through chapter 16. And that part of this book becomes devotional. It's as though the Apostle Paul would take all of the previous chapters and would remind the leader, now put it into application. Take those great doctrinal truths and let them find application into your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's an example, chapter 12, verse 1. So the remaining chapters are devotional. Now, let me point out tonight, Romans 8, which is our focus of study. These verses in this chapter would be basically considered the center of the epistle. This is the center part of the epistle in many ways. And when you go through Romans chapter 8, you know, if any one of us as Bible students would take Romans 8 and go through it slowly, go through it prayerfully, go through it devotionally, go through it, you know, find yourself a good commentary on the chapter, and just go through it slowly and prayerfully. It's hard to enter Romans 8 and come out on the other end of it sad. You can't do it. It's such a precious chapter. Reading the 8th chapter of Romans reminds me of what I heard one Bible commentator say. He said, we need to approach this chapter like a bee, doting from flower to flower, gathering nectar to make that sweet honey. You know, you can see bees begin to work early spring, can't you? You'll see them doting around, going from flower to flower. God's little creature, gathering that nectar and resulting in that sweet honey. We need to dote through the chapter, so to speak. We need to land on all the flowers. We need to pull the nectar out of these precious verses. And we'll find it's sweet as honey. In this chapter, we're introduced to some precious, endearing terms. In 16 and 17, verses of red, talks about children of God. Then he mentions not only children, but heirs, verse 17. So we're children and we're heirs. Actually, when you look at Romans chapter 8, you find, let me say, there's about six things that have to do with a child of God. I'm talking about, let's say, child life as a Christian, child life. There's about six things that pertain to spiritual child life. Then you keep going, and there are six things that pertain to the spiritual life, or to family life, so to speak. Six things about spiritual child life, and then six things about the family concept, the spiritual family life. We see that in this chapter. Let me begin tonight this way. Child life. I'm using that thought because verse 16 says, children of God. And what we need to do is we need to think about physical life a little bit, illustrated. You have a baby born. You have an infant. You have a child. But in the course of that child's life, several things come into play that cause the child to be healthy and to mature. There's, for example, there's the beginning of life, the beginning, and it's easy to transfer that over into the spiritual realm and say the beginning of the spiritual life is the new birth, being born again. Not of corruptible, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And then John chapter 3, except a man be born again, born of the water of the Spirit, so forth. So you first of all, when it comes to child life, spiritual child life, just like human life, there is spiritual life, verses 1 and 2. The spiritual existence, so to speak, begins with life itself. There was a beginning point to where we begin our spiritual life. There was a beginning place. We didn't evolve into it. There was an actual place involving a date on the calendar. Verses 1 and 2. Look at it, please. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So, I'm illustrating it this way. You have the Spirit of life. I see it as the beginning. The spirit of life. Let me illustrate a little bit like this. You know, by the way, the word spirit in this passage of Scripture has the idea of breath. Breath. Like our breath. It has the idea of breath. I think now of the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse number 7. Think about this. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When you think of spirit, we can think of breath. It says the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want to point out something that's very interesting. In fact, I just recently saw this for the first time myself. You know that passage there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, and let me read it again. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. That is plural. The breath of lives. Okay? You're throwing out your... I throwed out the hook. Have you grabbed it yet? You're wondering, what does that mean then? Explain it, preacher. That's what we pay you for, to explain things like that, right? Okay, the breath of lives. That's plural in that Genesis 2 passage. First of all, when it came to creation, God made the animals. But when it came to man, God breathed in his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. Doesn't say that God put man on this earth in the same way that he put animals on this earth. He breathed, man became a living soul. Okay, are you still with me? Okay, notice this. The breath of lives he breathed. Lives. That, I think, reminds us of this point, that God created man as a three-part being. Says lives. Three-part being. Body, soul, spirit. Body, soul, spirit. Man alone has God consciousness. Man alone is capable of worship. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say you have a house, and that house has three stories. You have the basement, you have the intermediate part, then you have the third story. Well, in terms of an illustration, the third story, imagine that third story, you have windows looking out above the rest of the house. You have windows that are above. It kind of, in a sense, illustrates the three-part being of man. We, as in a sense, have a window pointing upward, reminding us of that God consciousness. We're looking up. Animals don't go around looking up. Man does. We look up. So when it came to animals, he made them, and it doesn't say that he breathed in animals' nostrils the breath of life, but it does say that of man. Keep in mind now, when you think of spirit, think of breath. This will help you, this verse. John 20, verse number 22. This is Jesus here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. When you think of spirit, you think of breath. Okay, now, my point that I'm making here, life for the child of God begins by this breathing. This incoming of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in our lives. This inbreathing. When we got saved, It was almost like an in-breathing. God breathed in us. And we received the Spirit too, didn't we? You know, when we got saved, we received the Spirit, didn't we? We did. We received the Spirit. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, look at this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that proves that no one is saved unless they have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So again, when we got saved, we were regenerated, but the Spirit of God moved in, and it was as though God breathed His breath, and we received the Spirit, and I'm presenting that as an illustration. Now, that's our, okay. Chapter 8, verse 9 again. You're not in this flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice that. In the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? We're in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, that's a tough one. But let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you take a bucket. You put the bucket. You take the bucket. You go down to the lake. You put the bucket in the lake, in the water. And when you put that bucket in the water, you can truly say the bucket is in the water. Then you also have the water coming into the bucket. So you have the bucket in the water. You have the water in the bucket. When it comes to the Christian, we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. It's also like this. You have a bird that's flying through the air. The bird's flying through the air, but do birds have gills? Do birds survive on air like we do? So you have the bird in the air, and you have the air in the bird, because the bird's breathing. So the point I'm making tonight is this spiritual child life begins, it has to begin with spiritual life. And a human being, first of all, has to have physical life. They're born. Now second point I'm going to make. Not only is there spiritual life, but there's spiritual mind. Look at verse number 6. Spiritual mind. A saved person has a spiritual mind. Verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, this can be a little confusing. If you take the word carnal and you compare it to the context of 1 Corinthians, where Paul dealt with carnal people. The carnal people that Paul was dealing with were Christians who were carnal because they were immature. So carnality was applied to those immature Christians as far as Paul's addressing in 1 Corinthians. But here the word carnal is used in contrast to spiritual. So here, carnal is used in the context of an unsaved person. Carnally minded is death. That's talking unsaved. But spiritually minded is life. So here, the word carnal, like I say, my friend, is not used in the same context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he's referencing the immature people as being carnal. Here he's talking about an unsaved person, carnal, unsaved, in contrast to spiritual, saved. So, verse 6 talks about the mind. Carnally minded. The mind. Now, a human being, when they're born physically in this world, they begin to exercise their mind, don't they? Child born, they begin to think and ponder and grow and develop and learn words and learn concepts, and maturity involves all of that, the exercise of your mind. When we, and I will point out something very interesting here, the word mind, you know, no wonder foreign people have trouble with the English language. No wonder. The word mind can be a noun and a verb, can it? It can be a noun and a verb. What I'm trying to do, Shayla, is redeem myself from Sunday night, from that dropout syndrome, to show you that so mind can be noun or a verb, like this, our mind. What is the mind? Well, the brain is the organ, the brain, but the mind would be the thought life emanating from that organ, I guess you could say. But we say mind, we can reference it as a noun. Talk about someone's mind. Sometimes a person might be talking about their brain, but when we say mind, it's a noun. If I tell you now, all right, let me try to put it in a verb. Mind you, don't do this, or would somebody got another way to use mind in a verb? Yes, Shayla. I'll try to do that. Thank you. I love to pickle that lady right there. That is a proper way of using it. Yeah, verb. Okay. So, now, trying to get serious again. When we have the spirit of life, we begin to have the mind of the spirit. That's the thought. The mind of the spirit. What is the mind of the spirit? And again now, what's he saying? Verse number 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A spiritual person is spiritual minded. Even in our lowest state of development, a saved person still is going to have some semblance, even if they're backslidden as bad as Job's turkey. They're still going to be a spiritual mind in the sense that when push comes to shove, they're going to have a hard time denying God and denying God's grace and goodness. Now, a spiritual mind, in contrast to a carnal mind, a lost person, a spiritual mind, basically the normal Christian thought life, mind life, there's a desire after God, a desire in holiness. That's the natural response to a spiritual life, a desire after God. That's normal for the Christian, a desire after God, a desire for holiness. Many people have a more difficult time developing in the issue of sanctification, because they come into the Christian life maybe with some baggage, or maybe they just don't get off to a good start. But when you're when you're a saved person, you're still saved though. You still have the Holy Spirit within. And tell me how in the world, and that's the biggest argument I can think of. That's the biggest argument for the fact that a saved person, even in the worst backslidden state, have got to have a longing toward God to some degree, because the Holy Spirit within them will see to that. And that gets into what I said. We can quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. I mean, I realize we can do that. But there's that spiritual mind. That's the thing that I'm trying to bring out here tonight. A desire after God. Spiritual mind. You know, there's three, toss these three words out. There's three words that describe the spiritual mind. Three words. You may want to write these down. They're kind of interesting thought. The word reference, the word deference, and the word preference. Those three words describe the spiritual mind. Reference, deference, and preference. All right, here's how I explain that. Reference. Spiritual mind, there is a reference to God. A reference to God. Spiritual mind, there is a deference to the will of God. Deference. Look it up in the dictionary when you get home. Deference to the will of God. Sister Ann back here was a school teacher. Did I apply that right, Sister Ann? Deference to the will of God. How would you define deference? The word deference? Don't mean to put you on the spot, but being a school teacher background, I just thought you might be a good one to throw that at. Word deference. How would we define it? Anybody else want to take a shot at it? Right, that would work. The word respect. There's an affinity, respect for the will of God. Spiritual minded person, they are sympathetic, complimentary. They would vote for the will of God. So there's a deference to the will of God. Then there is a preference to the approval or approbation of God. There is a preference to the approval of God. Spiritual minded people have a preference to the approval of God. You know, tonight, just think about it. I haven't gone down deep and come up dry on this habit. I'm just trying to teach a little bit. I mean, really, we're talking here what it means to have spiritual life. We do have a spiritual mind. And then, number three, there's the spiritual walk. Spiritual walk. I said spiritual mind. What about spiritual walk? Verse number four. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is that spiritual walk. Illustrate this way. You have a child in your home. You all can remember your children in your home. Now, does that child need to depend upon their parents to lead them, to help them? When that child begins to walk, isn't it common for the parent, it's normally the mother, gets most of the blunt when it comes to raising kids. Isn't it normal for that mother, can't you see a picture in your mind of that mother taking that little child when that child begins to walk? Yes, the child tumbles and falls a lot, but can't you see that little hand of that child in mama's hand as the mother leads that child? Then can't you see that child follow mother around the house? You know, here's what I think we have. And friend, this is rich, really, when you stop and think about it. I see the Spirit of God taking the little spiritual child by the hand, so to speak, and leading them. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Isn't this good? Seriously. You know, there's that spiritual walk. The Holy Spirit, as it were, takes the child by the hand and leads. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Oh, can't you see why this chapter is so rich? You know, there's three words that I think that could kind of encompass the Christian life. The walk, the words, three words. Stand, walk, and sit. Those three words. Stand, walk, and sit. Stand represents position, our standing. We stand in Christ. That's position. Our stand. Walk. What do you think that represents? Okay, let me toss it out to you a little bit here tonight. Okay, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. What does that imply? walk. What does walk imply? I said that stand, what did I say? Stand represents our position. Our standing is in Christ. But what does walk represent? Keep in mind, Enoch, walk with God. What is it? What did that mean? Communion? There's another word I'm searching for. It starts with a P. Starts with a P. When you walk, when someone walks with God, what does that imply? It's a P word. Okay, it's a PR word. Okay, it's a PRO word. Huh? That's a good shot at it, but it's a PROG word. Progress. So walking implies progress. Walking with God. A person cannot walk with God and lose ground. Not if you're really walking with God. Walking in fellowship. Walking in communion. We progress. We're progressing along the way as we walk with God and then sit. That implies realization. Seated. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's when realization really kicks in, and that's really rich there. To realize we're seated. We're seated. That's realization. I'm going to hurry on and hit one more point here, and I don't know where I'm going with this message. I don't know how long, whether or not I'll come back in it, but I'm going to, one more point we'll give you. Number four, spiritual talk. Okay, here's what I've said. Here's what I've said thus far. We have a spiritual, what was the first thing? I want you to remember this now. Spiritual life starts there, right? Spiritual life. We have a spiritual walk as a Christian. Okay, spiritual walk, and that was the third thing. Spiritual mind too, right? Okay, what were the three? Give them to me. What were the three? Spiritual walk. What's the first one? Life. Second one. Mind. Third one. Walk. Okay, what's the fourth one? Talk is it. All right, look at verse 15. Now this, I will tell you what, folks. What I'm going to give you now. Everybody likes a good meal, right? What's the last thing you eat? Dessert. Carol and I ate today, and the lady come around. Would you care for dessert? What did we tell her? We said no. We should have eaten dessert. I regret not eating it. All right, look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means Father. Like saying, Father, Father. We have spiritual talk. Let me illustrate it this way. You ever wonder where the words Papa and Mama come from? And why a child utters the words Papa, Mama? You ever wonder? They come from primarily the grammar of nature, in a sense. A child in developing, in talking, uses the simplest consonant and vowels. They start out that way. Simplest consonant and vowel. He knows how to make one syllable. So he repeats the syllable, like Papa, Mama. I want you to note something here in this verse 15. Abba is Aramaic for Papa. It's Aramaic for Papa. So the Spirit leads us to say Abba or Papa. I was not saying Abba until God saved me. That's the cry of a child in recognition of their father. Abba. The Holy Spirit now helps us when we don't know how to frame our words right in prayer. He helps us to pray. Sometimes about all we can say is, Papa, Papa. But the Holy Spirit, He helps us to talk to the Father. Would you look at verse 26 quickly? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit it Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you have in the home, you have a mother and her child. Let's say the father is at work. Let's say the child goes to his mother or her mother and says, there's something I want to ask Dad when he gets home. I want to ask Dad something when he gets home. And the mother says to the child, why, sure, honey, you wait till your dad gets home. You can ask your dad that question. You wait till he gets home. Just wait till Daddy gets home. You ask him the question. So the father comes home, and the child goes to talk with their daddy, and maybe, it happens all the time to children, maybe cannot plainly tell what he or she wants to. They struggle. The child struggles. The child has been talking to mother and saying, I want to ask Daddy this question, but now Daddy comes in and the child starts talking and can't really come out with it. So then the mother comes on the scene and says, here's what he's asking you. Here's what she's asking you. And then the mother breaks it down and puts it into her own language and says to the father, here's what Johnny, Susie is trying to say. She puts it in her own language. You know, the Spirit of God, like a mother, leads her child to the Father who's God in heaven and whispers to that child, don't be afraid. He's your father. He's your father. And then that mother, the Holy Spirit, makes utterances, frames the words. When we cannot pray as we want to, our heart might be so burdened we can't even articulate the feelings of our soul. But the Spirit of God comes along like a mother and intercedes in a sense. It says here, is what the child is saying all along. We then say, Abba, Father. Father, Father. We try to talk, but then the Spirit of God takes that imperfect prayer and says, Father, this is what the child wants. And the Holy Spirit begins to interpret our desires. Oh, how sweet it is to know the Lord. What a blessing it is to be saved. Oh, my friend, tonight in closing this church service, I am overwhelmed by the peace and the presence and the grace and the goodness of God. And I can't understand, and it breaks my heart, that many of God's people are wandering around with uncertainty, sadness and despair and defeat. God didn't intend it to be that way. Your spiritual life, spiritual walk, spiritual talk, God's given us all of it. So why don't we utilize that? Let's pray. Father, this evening, dear Lord, for people out there that need to hear from this passage of Romans, may the Holy Spirit take this passage and use it, dear Lord. Could be someone tonight watching in this prayer meeting crowd. I know who they are. Everyone professes to know the Lord. We're not holding an invitation here tonight to get saved in this building because I take the testimonies at face value, and I know who we have here tonight. But I'm thinking about those that might be watching out there that have never entered into Romans 8 through verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's someone that's watching that has never been saved, and right now they are under condemnation. Dear God, may they right now call upon the Lord, ask Him to save them. And Father, may Your people tonight be encouraged and comforted, and may even the 8th chapter of the book of Romans become a chapter of devotion, of study, of reading, of praying. And Lord, like that bee doting from one flower to the next, drawing nectar, and then finding it to wind up being honey, sweetness. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know.